Basically, we have 2 weeks of messages left in the book 1 Corinthians. I have still not settled in my own soul what I'm going to do as far as a series for following in the evenings here. As I said, I've gotten a couple of ideas just kind of rolling around, and I'm going to have to in the next week really get this settled and nailed down for me to be able to do the proper study that I need to, be in prayer for that. The Lord would lead in that type of a thing. Don't know what you do when you travel, but I like going and visiting other churches. And you go, well, you're a pastor. You know, you're supposed to like those type of things, you're supposed to do that. That's kind of your thing, to see churches. But I trust when you go on vacation that you find churches wherever you go to attend. Now, you're not able to be here, but you go to other services and you go to other places and see what they're like. You go, well, why? It gives you a better perspective that your church is not the only way to run church. I think we've found out with this pandemic and the way that COVID-19 has gone is that we have actually done things differently than we've ever done as a church. You know, there's some churches that regularly have baskets at the back of their church that you just give the offering in the back of the church. You know, for us, it's always been the practice where we have some music playing, an offertory that's playing with some music of some kind, and the baskets are passed. And okay, churches, do it in different ways, shapes, and forms. They do announcements at different times. For a long time here, announcements were just before the offering. Always given that, and then the offering would happen and that. And now with the way that we're doing services, because we're live streaming and doing that type of thing, it's typically at the end now, which, okay, I think that's kind of ideal for running a church service. I've always thought, do we end with the conclusion from the sermon? That's the last thing that is ringing around in your mind, and then that's what you go out with. I think that's a good idea, but I also know with announcements, that's kind of your opportunity to go out and apply some of the things that, with the opportunities that you have, and so it's not a bad thing to have announcements right at the end, because if you give them in the middle or at the beginning, most people have forgotten by the time they go out the door, so it's a good reminder of certain things. But each church that you go to will do things differently. It's just the way they are. And what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is just kind of an opportunity for us to see how a church functions. Okay, don't get many details of it, and oftentimes in these letters you don't get much details of what goes on in a service or how they do things or the type of things that are going on just in a practical sense in a church. But this section here, and as it is with many of Paul's letters, you have sometimes some just very kind of personal details that are given, greetings and salutations, as they're sometimes called. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we have in the first 12 verses, just kind of seeing what are the comings and goings. What are some of the individuals and activities that the church at Corinth had going on as a part of their church life? And for us, we'll recognize the fact that we do some of these things like they do, but we don't have the same type of personalities coming in and the like that they have described here. But I just want us to kind of this evening go, okay, well, this is another church, and it's functioning in the way that it's seen fit, that it doesn't contradict Scripture. They do things a certain way, then just to admonish you, go to other churches. That's kind of the start-off challenge. Go to other churches when you're traveling and see how they function, how they preach. Not everyone preaches like me, thankfully, and so go and hear other people preach, but see how they go in their services. And so Paul draws back the curtains for us, and what he draws back the curtain on is that there are two things that he's going to talk about, and it's the collection, or we would commonly call it an offering. And then, who's coming? Who's on the calendar for the Corinthians to come and work in their church? And the first four verses give us this section of this collection that we're calling the collection for the saints there in verse number one. And we'll talk a little bit about this, but the four verses there give some details that Paul wants the church of Corinth to be set for. And you find in verse 1, it says this, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." This collection for the saints is, as you read through this, something that is designated, this offering is something designated for the church in Jerusalem. And so the church in Jerusalem, you say, well, why are they needing a special offering given to them? And Paul is, as he said, he's in Galatia at the time. Many people think that he's spent much time in Ephesus at this time, an occasion that he's writing this letter to this first letter to the Corinthians. And he's been in Galatia and Asia Minor, and he's made some commands to them, but he's also giving command to the church here at Corinth. You need to gather up and get an offering to the church in Jerusalem because they're in distress. And there are two things that we can find in the scriptures about this occasion, about this time, that give an indicator of why Jerusalem was in the difficulty that they were in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul talks about this offering a little bit more in that second letter, and chapter 9 and verse 12, where you have the whole passage, it talks about that God loveth a cheerful giver and all of these things that are in there. He gives an indicator of why this offering was needed for the church at Jerusalem. He says this, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant by many thanksgivings unto God." The idea of the want of the saints. This is a church that, for the most part, is living in poverty. And that's the one problem that they have. It's a very poor church, the Church of Jerusalem. And you say, well, why is that? Well, it's the second, you put it this way, the second P that is you can find in the scriptures. And it's this, is that they're under a great deal of persecution. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 gives this statement, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the church of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." What he's describing there to this church that is in the region of Achaia and that region, this church of Thessalonica, they had difficulties. When they gathered to meet at times, they would suffer persecution, just as Paul did when he initially met in the synagogue, and you had these individuals that came and were stirred up to drive the church out of the synagogue and get them in their own location, then persecuted them there. Paul's saying, well, the church at Jerusalem has suffered just like you have. But we have even greater details of what happened. Because understand, the person that's writing this had participated in that persecution of the individuals of the Church of Jerusalem. And you go, well, what was going on with that persecution? You find Paul described in Acts chapter 8 as hailing men and women, dragging men and women off to prison, and consenting to their deaths. I mean, in many cases, you find that the persecution that goes on with the Apostle Paul is not amounting in people's death. It's just difficulty and the like. But Paul actually had authority from the Jewish leaders to be able to persecute the church of God to the point of, well, execution. We have him sitting in the seat of importance when it comes to the slaying of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen, and he's the one there where they lay the coats there as they go about their work to now kill Stephen with these stones, the boulders that they would have taken to crush him. Paul had been a part of this persecution, and what we find in Acts chapter 7 and after that occasion in Acts chapter 8 is that the church just kind of scatters. And individuals go about preaching the gospel, but there's still people there in Jerusalem that are suffering cruelty at the hands of the Jews. And so for these individuals, the churches were gathering funds for them to be able to help others that were in greater need than them, other Christians who were suffering. And with this, the Apostle Paul has got the opportunity to bring unity in a purpose. I mean, for them, the gathering on the Sunday, the first day of the week, they would get together and they'd have this fun for the church at Jerusalem. And it was a way of bringing about unity, because remember that Jews and Gentiles don't get along. It's not a part of their culture. Jews don't like Gentiles. And Gentiles, as a result, really kind of had an eye towards the Jews as something, as a group of a cultish kind of group and a strange group of people. And so there's this tension. Well, the Apostle Paul, by having this offering in a mainly Gentile church — there are Jews in this church, but a mainly Gentile church — that they have opportunity to reach out to people that would not, from a human standpoint, be people that they would do anything for. That they would go out of their way and be a testimony to the world that Christ changes things. In Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the fact that Christ broke down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, that this wall was broken down in Christ. And so what Paul does by this practical means is that he is allowing these Gentiles to minister to Jews and to show a unity, a bond that is found in Christ. There was a lot of mistrust between the Jews and the Romans, and the Jews and the Greeks. And so what you find is that the Apostle Paul gives this command. And so he gives instructions on how this ought to go about. Here's this project for you to show unity in Christ. And it starts in verse number 2, that upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store, or lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Is this talking about a tithe? Okay, you go, what do you mean by a tithe? Well, I'll just not to taste this one too far, but understand this, that even from the beginning, there was this understanding that at least 10% of what you receive as a steward is to be reflected back to God. You can see it long before Moses, that even in Abraham, or in Abraham in Genesis chapter 14, he's giving tithes of the things that he had won in battle to Melchizedek, the high priest in Jerusalem. And even before the law of Moses, it wasn't that Moses suddenly said, okay, you're required to give 10% back to God. No, this is something that you just find in Genesis, in the early times, if you look at time, about 500 years before Moses ever stated that this is what should happen. And you get to the last book of the Old Testament, and Malachi is talking about that you're to bring your tithes into the storehouse. This is the regular thing that you give to the work of God. For the nation of Israel, it was to bring this to the temple. For the church of God, it's to bring this money into the representation of where God meets now, the church, the temple of God, that you bring a tithe. What Paul is proposing here is not that you're taking your 10% that ought to be given to that work and that ministry. No, this is something above and beyond. This is an extra thing that he is saying. Not that you're supposed to do this. This is not a tithe. This is something expected beyond what is to be given. And you say, well, when did they normally give? It seems like then on the Sundays they gave just as we do. That's kind of the pattern that we've taken and most churches take, is that the first day of the week. You say, what's the first day of the week? Well, for the Jews, it would have been a Sunday, because they're technically their last day was a Saturday. And Sunday's the first day of the week, and you do find as John is writing the last book of Scripture, he calls the first day of the week the what? The Lord's Day. There does seem to be one day out of the seven that the Lord has set aside, and I will take a little rabbit trail here also. There are many that think that there is no New Testament command in the New Testament church for us to meet on a certain day. You go through the Ten Commandments, and all the Ten Commandments, you can find New Testament passages that quote 9 out of the 10 that are applied to the church. But then there's one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that's not repeated for the church, and people go, well, there's really not a day assigned that we should worship God. But I would say this, the church's early practice was to meet the first day, and by the end of the New Testament writing, they're calling this is the Lord's Day. This is why we as a church meet on a Sunday. And some you go, well, people are meeting on Saturday. And I go, well, I have some philosophical difficulty with that. Because it does seem that the church regularly met on Sunday. And I would say more than likely they met once. You go, why is that? Because travel was a little bit more difficult for them. And so they would, in many cases, have a service and a meal and another service. But this first day of the week, Sunday, they would have a regular time where they would have giving given. And as a part of that, these individuals would have opportunity to give to the special fund for the Church of Jerusalem, the special project, along with their tithes and their offerings. And you say, well, who was supposed to give to this? Well, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. There are sometimes projects that the church has that even today we have sometimes projects that we give to, missionary projects or other things in the church. And at times people just kind of go, well, that's a project for people that aren't like me. This is for projects for people who have extra money in their 401k and things like that, and their bank account is quite large. And the answer is, no, that's not what the Apostle Paul said. He didn't say, you that are rich. He said, I want every one of you to consider whether or not you ought to give to this project and whether you ought to give to this project. Every one of you, no one was exempt from considering the possibility of giving to this endeavor to help other believers in another place. They ought to go, this is part of maybe ministry the Lord would have me to do. And it was supposed to be systematic. This regular gathering of offerings was something that was to be considered regularly, because the Apostle Paul was going to take a little time to get there. And so there would be multiple times for people to consider, should I give to this project and should I give more to this project? As you see in verse number 2, it says that you lay in store or in treasure is the idea that is there. And these people, kind of an interesting way to make that statement, in store and what you treasure. It hints at the fact that sometimes when we give our offering to the Lord and we give for projects of the church, it shows where our heart is. Matthew chapter 6, and we're familiar with the passage, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through or steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. I find that individuals that aren't even willing to give tithes, but those that aren't at times willing to even consider that maybe the Lord would have me give more than that, are oftentimes ones that you find out that their whole life is really not focused on God. They're just kind of going, you know, I'm going to do my own thing, and I've got the things here in this life, and I'm going to invest in those type of things. And they haven't really thought about the fact that, no, you ought to be treasuring eternal things, important things, things that could have eternal importance and impact in the life of other individuals. That God is concerned for the souls of other individuals. And so by stating this, that you're laying aside in store kind of a treasure that you're laying aside for the service of God. That these individuals, everyone, is supposed to do proportionally. And I put it that way. He does make the statement there in the middle of verse 2, as God hath prospered him. This is the dividing point. It's not saying that only the rich give. There are times when the Lord graces us with something, no matter how poor or how tight the bank account is. What you're doing here is that there are times where the Lord blesses. He gives you increase, and you go, well, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this increase? And at times you can figure out things that in your budget you're going, okay, the Lord's met a need. But at times you ought to consider, you know what, the Lord sometimes gives me abundance. Is there something I ought to be doing with this outside of myself and outside of my home and my finances? Is there something the Lord would have me to do with the blessing, the prosperity, the goodness that He's given to me? Am I supposed to take that? And you go, well, it might not be much. And we often forget the story of the widow's mite. She comes with those two mites, and you have everybody that goes before her. And I can imagine what was going on there with some of the individuals coming in before she was in, coming into the temple to offer her gift to the Lord. You know, all these people, and they didn't have paper back then, paper money. They had coins, and so these individuals would be coming in and dumping their wealth into this. And for these individuals, it really was nothing for them to cast in what they did, but it made a lot of noise. And then she comes in with her two, what we now know as the widow's mites, with these two pennies, basically, and drops them in, and they wouldn't have made really any noise at all as it dropped in. And the Lord says she gave out of her abundance. The other ones didn't give out of their abundance, even though you could hear the clanging of coins as they dropped things in. No, she gave out of her abundance, and the Lord calls her gift the most important gift. And you're going, well, it wasn't much. No, the Lord recognizes that she's giving out of her abundance, what the Lord has prospered her with, and even beyond that. And so as the Apostle Paul is here saying, we've got this special opportunity. Well, everyone ought to consider this fact. And even in some of you, you've gotten this abundance the Lord's given to you. No matter what it might be, you ought to consider, maybe this is a project the Lord would like me to give to. It takes some time of prayer. Now, Paul does say, this is without pressure from me. You know, as pastors, and I have been in congregations where this has been the case, where pastors pressure individuals to give. And they say, you must give this. We've got this project, and we've got to make this amount of money, and we have to get to this point, and I'm just going to hold out here for a little bit longer until you give and everything else and that type of thing. And by the time you're done, you have individuals that have given, but have they really been moved by the Spirit? Has what they've given been given by God? Or has it been by the pressure of men? Because the Apostle Paul, the way he states it is this, that there be no gatherings when I come. He goes, I don't want to show up and go, okay, well, we're going to Jerusalem and you need to give to this. He's just going, no, I'm telling you in advance that we're coming to do this, and I want you to consider this prayerfully, what you would have God give. I don't want to be the one coming there and doing the work of the Holy Spirit, which is sometimes what you find individuals doing. No, he goes, I want you to have the Holy Spirit do a work in your own life. I want you to find the pressure and the direction from Him so that when I show up, it's just a matter of going, okay, well, we're all prepared here. Let's take this offering. As one has stated about this passage, the Apostle Paul says, no pressure, no gimmicks, no emotion. A need had to be met. And the Corinthians were capable of playing a role in that. They had the opportunity and the ability to do that. So he just calls them to do this. Now for us, the method of delivery is a little bit different. You know, when people give to the church here, we take the money and we stick it in the bank. And we can, by electronic means, move money from different locations across the ocean to individuals. But in Paul's case, they had to get the money taken by individuals in the church. People in the church taking the money to that church that was in need. The Apostle Paul says here in verse 3, "When I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." Individuals in the church would take this. They had a vested interest in making sure it got there. And in that time frame, you didn't have ways to transfer money, so you'd sent individuals that had a great interest in making sure it got there for the service of the church. I think about this, there's an element in our church history where we actually did that at one time. There was a building project for the Alexanders where they were getting ready to build a building. And we had individuals that traveled to Brazil. And some of you remember that you were rather nervous about the fact that you had money belts on. They didn't want to transfer the money. They wanted to bring the money down because it actually had more buying power to be able to do that. And so many of the men that went on the musical mission or the musical ministry team down to Brazil were what? Carrying money with them. They had an interest in making sure it got to the Alexanders as a gift from different individuals and from different churches. They did that. That's not the most common way of doing it. We do business oftentimes different, but even in situations today, sometimes that's the case. And moving money and being able to do that. And so these personnel, these individuals got to see another work. For these individuals, it's an opportunity for them to go see another church. People didn't travel back then. People didn't go anywhere unless it was on business, and more often than not, you didn't go very far. And for these individuals, they're going to go from Corinth across the eastern half of the Mediterranean down to Jerusalem to see this church to deliver this. And so here you've got these individuals that ought to be trustworthy, but for the most part, many of them have probably never really left their area. And they're going to go see another church. Paul said he would go if it was necessary. Verse number 4, if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. But you have to remember that Paul was persona non grata in the church at Jerusalem. In fact, his wanted posters were in different locations there in Jerusalem. He was a wanted man. But he's saying, if you are afraid of doing this yourself, I'll come along with you. I'm familiar with Jerusalem. I'll get you there if need be. But let's get this offering together and gather these things together to go and help out another church. Now, this passage is good, and it may come to the time in different opportunities as we are, you know, the Lord has begun to prosper us in some way, shape, or form. There may be projects that we end up doing as a church. There are times where there may be mission works that suddenly go, there's an opportunity to buy a building. And we need to raise funds. And this opportunity is going to go by the wayside. And we would like to be able to purchase this. And we're just calling on individuals to help us establish a permanent building rather than renting one. Or it may be an occasion where you have churches that have gone through difficulty due to natural disaster. Remember in a church, what we did one time in the church in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, is that we had a church that got struck by a hurricane in Houston, flooded out. It was a church plant, so it didn't have much money. And so we gave opportunity for people to give to help another church out in a physical disaster. And so for us, this is kind of a practical understanding that as a church, there may come opportunities for us beyond just the regular tithe and offering to be able to minister to other churches in other locations. This is not something that stopped with the New Testament times of Paul. It may very well be that we have an opportunity to help other churches in other locations with gifts of finances, and oftentimes when you find when you're giving financially, you pray for people a whole lot more too. So the Apostle Paul is just kind of laying out opportunities and the way that these go on, and it could happen for us as a church as we go along, where we have opportunities to be able to gather and send things to other churches and missionaries that we support to be able to help them above and beyond what we would normally do. So Paul gives us insight into just one aspect of the church, the giving of the church at Corinth. But he also gives us an understanding of the calendar of individuals coming through the church. And for us, every year, we have individuals that come through the church. Sometimes there's preachers, but more often than not, there's missionaries that come through on our schedule. And sometimes it's when we expect them to, and then other times they are on the calendar and it gets bumped and moved. Well, the Apostle Paul is giving to us the fact that that's not a new thing. In fact, it's a very old problem when it comes to the church. Individuals showing up and at times not being able to make it. These travelings or these goings back and forth, the Apostle Paul gives us there in verse number 5 to verse 12. And I just want to read through this because he's going to talk about some different individuals that are going to show up at the church at Jerusalem. Or excuse me, church at Corinth. It says verse 5, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Then he talks about Timothy, verse 10. "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." And then verse 12, another individual, "As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have a convenient time." For the Apostle Paul, his travelings and his comings and goings, the key phrase is in verse number 7 at the end. "If the Lord permit." We forget sometimes that the church is the Lord's building, his property, his body. And at times, he allows certain opportunities for certain people to minister, and in other occasions, he goes, "No, not right now." The Apostle Paul was well familiar with plans that he had, and he was a man of planning, but he was also an individual who considered the fact that the Lord's will had to be done sometimes, that the Lord had a different plan than what he possibly set up. And this is something throughout the Old Testament or the New Testament you see time and time again of just letting the Lord's will be done. We went through in the fall a sermon, or not the prayers of Christ and his teaching on prayer on Wednesday nights, and we talked a little bit about his pattern for prayer, and he made this statement, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." There are things in our own mind as we pray, we ought to make plans. But there ought to be if the Lord wills. James, when he was writing the Jews that he was writing to scattered throughout the regions, he said this in one story, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is to him sin." You find as you read this that our plans may change. We must consider God as a part of our decision-making process. Plans you had a year ago may have changed drastically. I think we've understand that in this year where travel plans have been compressed or moved aside or set aside. And so it is even when it comes to people ministering the church of God. They have sometimes opportunities that suddenly get thwarted in God's timing, in God's plan. Paul is writing that he is looking to leave Ephesus or around Pentecost in the late spring. He's going to take the long route and not just simply cut across the Aegean Sea. Ephesus is a major port and Corinth a major port, and both sides of the Aegean Sea there, and all it was, you could take a boat and do that fairly quickly. But he's going to take the long route, and he's going to go up through Asia Minor and then cut over across body of water there and go through Philippi and go through Thessalonica and revisit these churches that he had a part in founding and visit them. And he's saying, I'm going to take the long route and I'm going to get to you eventually. He plans to stay over the winter when travel was possible on the water. But if you read the letter for 2 Corinthians, you find out this didn't happen. That's why he's got to write a second letter. Because the plans didn't turn out as he thought they would. In fact, what we find is he's talking here in verse number 9. He says, there is a great door and effectual opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. What he's finding there in Ephesus is that he just doesn't merely spend a few more days there. He spends a couple of years there. You go, why is that? Because there's a great open door. There are people getting saved. There's opportunities that are just opening up that he hasn't even pushed on the door. The door just opens up, and he's got opportunities to minister in many different ways across that city of Ephesus. In fact, we find out that when he's writing some of his letters from Ephesus and to churches surrounding Ephesus, that there was a going back and forth in the region around about of people coming to Ephesus and then going out to surrounding cities. And it seems like the Apostle Paul had a part in going to some of these places out of the city of Ephesus for a short period of time to help these churches out. This open door, effectual, fervent. His ministry was energized and the opportunity was open. And you find, on the other hand, there are many, adversaries. You find this always the case. When the Lord's blessing and he opens doors, it seems like life gets really difficult. Health issues come up, conflicts of schedule, individuals who turn on Christ. And you have all these opportunities where you're seeing the Lord is doing great things, and all of a sudden the adversaries are there, pushed along by the adversary, the devil. For the Apostle Paul, you find that as he's there in Ephesus, he's got great ministry going on, but there's one of the most violent reactions we have recorded in the book of Acts. It's these silversmiths that are giving up their making of the idols to Diana, that are casting these things in the fire and taking their books of magic and getting rid of them. And there are people in the town that are going, we're losing our economy over this. People are coming to see Diana of the Ephesians. And these individuals, these Christians, are causing people to get rid of our tourism. And the things that draw people here. And so you had this violent reaction where they go and they gather people and they come into the amphitheater that is there. And for 2 hours, with individuals there that are Christians that they're holding on to, they yell, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." You have a crowd that's out of control. It is a mob, a riotous mob. One of the more frightening experiences that you see written about in the book of Acts. Paul says, there's a great door and effectual. There's many adversaries. One has said, that's kind of the life of Paul. Every time he goes to preach in community, doors open. And all of a sudden, there's many adversaries that show up. Jews that are following along behind him or people in the community. And so for Paul, he's going, I'll get there eventually to the church at Corinth. I'm planning on getting there. If the Lord allows me, but I've got a great open door here, and we'll see how long that door's open and how long I can remain here, and that's just part of God's will. The next person that you see that the Apostle Paul says is going to come is Timotheus. We know him as Timothy. And he says, he's going to come. I'm going to send him separately. And don't let him fear when he gets there. You go, why is that? Well, it seems like that Timothy was a young man. Understand that word young man could mean anybody under the age of 40. But he's a younger individual tasked with many responsibilities from the Apostle Paul. And you would find individuals going, well, he's just a young man. He's not all that important. And what Paul has to write Timothy in a personal letter is, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. And then he lists out all the things that he's supposed to be an example of. But it does seem like he was a really young guy, and so people are coming in as he would come into the church, these churches to minister. They're just kind of going, he's a young guy. Why should we listen to him? He's not an elder. He's not an older individual. He's a young person. And what Paul reminds this church is to simply, this church is, don't give him reason to be afraid of you. He's here to minister to you. He's here to encourage you. In my place, if I can't get here, he's got certain gifts that I don't have that he can do and minister to you with gifts that you don't have. So if he's a servant of the Lord, take him in. Don't give him reason to be afraid. Let him do the work. They're to accept and welcome him. Let him do his work in the Lord, as it says there in verse number 10. He worketh the work of the Lord as I do. And what they're to do then is that once he's ministered to them, to conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. The idea here is when you have ministers and people that come to minister to you as a church, that you send them forth in peace. The idea is there that you give them help to go on their way. That you have an offering and that you give them prayers as they go on their way and you send them to the next ministry. That's what is expected of us as a church. This is what we do when they come, is that ministers and missionaries, they come. We make sure that we take care of the things that they have to conduct them in peace to someplace else. But that's the responsibility of the church. And finally, you see here Apollos. You go, who's Apollos? Well, Apollos was this individual that came after Paul. And it seems like he was a really great orator. That's how he's described in Acts 17 and 18, as a man who's got the ability to speak. He draws crowds by the way that he speaks. But he's not just merely a politician or someone like that who's got the ability to do this. This is a man who's filled with the Spirit of God, who's using his gift to be able to speak. And he speaks with power. And he's a little bit different than Paul, because remember, the church at the beginning of the letter in 1 Corinthians, there are certain people in the church that go, I'm of Paul. And there's others that are saying, I'm of Cephas, which they're saying we're followers of Peter. And there are others who are saying, I am of Apollos. You know, we hold him up as the individual. Well, you know, Paul could have felt a little bit bad about this because he was the founding pastor at the church at Corinth. And he's got people in the congregation that go, we appreciate Apollos' ministry better than we appreciate Paul's. And he could have felt bad about this, but there is a certain character of the Apostle Paul that he's saying, Apollos is going to be coming, and in fact, I pressed him to come. I wanted him to show up, but he wouldn't come. We're not told why he won't come. His will was not at all to come at this time. Not sure why in his own plans he doesn't come, but there may have been some things the Apostle Paul was not aware of. And Apollos is just trying to work the work of God in his own ministry, in his own field. But the Apostle Paul says, when he comes, welcome him. Make him feel at home and give him a place to be able to minister unto you. And so you have this calendar here. And it is in the church calendar that we will have different individuals that come. Well, what is our responsibility? Well, the Apostle Paul makes it clear. Allow them to minister. And then send them on their way. Encourage them as they go to other locations. That's our responsibility. So for us, it's, you know, you go, a sermon about this section. What are we supposed to do with this? It's just a reminder of how church functions. It takes every one of us. It takes different gifts and abilities and talents to do what we do as a church. We've all got the ability to give, some in greater portions than others. some in greater fashion than others, but we ought to do it as the Lord moves us, not for the glory of men to say what a great person that person is. No, you do it for the encouragement of others. Remember, the whole problem with the church at Corinth was that they were trying to use their gifts to impress everybody else rather than what God had given them their strengths and abilities in, and that was to build others up, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. That's what they were supposed to be doing. And as a church, that's our responsibility, whether it is in giving to a project to another church or we're giving to someone in our church. It ought to just be a regular part of our life or consideration to go, I've been given much. Should I be doing with what I have something for someone else, not rather than just spend it on myself? And then when it comes to other people coming in and using their gifts, we ought to allow them to minister to us. And then we minister back to them. It's this reflection of one another that ought to be going on in the church. One person does something, there's a reflection, a reflexive attitude back where there is this kind of mere reaction that we have to somebody. They do something for us and it's just natural for us to do this back. And that ought to be what the church is like. And so the Apostle Paul allows us in this section to just kind of get an open door, an open picture of what church like. A lot of people giving of their time, their strength, their energy, as the Lord allows them, as the Lord permits them to do. May that be said of us as a church as we go along into this year of 2021, that we can rejoice at God doing works through us as He allows us to encourage one another and see others grown for Christ, built up in Christ, and to move them along. Lord, we thank You. We're thankful for many churches that You have across, dotting the landscape of this country and around the globe. And we trust that each one is a picture of the giving attitude that the Apostle Paul calls for here. As You've strengthened us and given us health and energy, may we be quick to consider how we're supposed to use that in giving out to others. We trust that we would be an encouragement to those that are in the ministry, that come through these church doors, that we'd encourage them and get them on their way to the ministry that You've called them to. And that we would, even for those that are in great and desperate need, just that they are in a bind that they can't take care of themselves, may we be individuals that see needs and meet those in this church, but as a church that we would see needs outside and be able to give to some of these different things that are there that give us opportunity to minister to those that are in need. So Lord, we love You. We thank You for the church here that You've placed us here. May we be one that reflects what is seen in this passage. And this we ask in the name of Jesus the Savior. Amen.